Now, as I read this chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 9, I'm tempted to say or to ask the question, will the real blind man please stand up? The one man in our account, his life has been pitch black darkness all of his life. He has never seen his mother. He has never seen his father. He has never seen any of his friends, nor those in the wider community. As a child, he would have been provoked and teased by other children whom he would never see. Dark, 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 always night, always shut off from seeing what is around him. He can feel the heat and the warmth of the sun, but he has never seen anything around that has been lit up by the sun. This man was blind from birth, with no means whatsoever to support himself. A poor, blind beggar, a weak, blind vessel, living with darkness. A darkness that Jesus uses to reveal a greater darkness. A greater problem of the community, the problem of blindness of the heart. One thing to be physically blind, yet another thing to be spiritually blind. For the other men in the story, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they had great privilege, the privilege of light. They've had that all their lives under the law and the prophets. They had many times learned from their mother and father the truth of the Old Testament and the hope of the Messiah. And they desperately longed to see the Messiah come. Light, light, great light, all of their lives. They had walked with friends to the synagogue and had graduated eventually into being the great and respected teachers of their community. These men were in the light of God's word literally since their birth. They made their living through the means of being God's teachers of the word. They were respected by their community. Yet they were desperately blind, both to what the Word of God really taught, and they were blind to this particular beggar's needs, as well as to the very light of the world himself, when Jesus declares that he is the light of the world. The very person that they had taught about, the one that they had anticipated coming, the one that they were longing for, the very Messiah is now in their midst, standing right before them, and all that they could see in their minds and in their view was a satanic trickster, a fake, a breaker of God's Sabbath law, and one who needed to be silenced, one who needed to be put to death. Pitch black darkness in all of their lives of these men. Why? Because of sin, because of darkness and blindness. Yet Jesus comes to give sight to those who walk in darkness. He is, after all, the light of the world. As creator back in Genesis times, Jesus as creator says, let there be light, and there was light. And Jesus as creator, he divides, he separates light from the darkness, as in Genesis 1. And now Jesus as creator, he scoops up dirt and combines it with his spittle to form a clay, as God did in Genesis 2, to create man in his image from the dust of the earth. So from the dust of the earth, Jesus touches this man who has been made in the image of God, and he brings light into this man's life. But the devil, the father of lies, keeps the leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers, in bondage and in blindness. Just as he had done from the beginning with Adam and Eve, he lied to Adam and Eve. He said that if they ate of the forbidden fruit, that they would have eyes to see. There would be new sight for them if they only took from this tree that had been forbidden. They believed a lie rather than submit to the truth that sets them free in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And this healing of the blind man is an example of that kind of reality. The story begins for us with a simple question from the disciples. Who sinned? Was it this man, or was it his parents? There must be a sin in their mind, in their simple way of thinking. Somebody must have sinned if this man is born blind. Was it him who sinned, or was it his parents? And Jesus does not actually answer their question directly. The disciples ask a very simplistic question, trying to tie illness to a specific sin, trying to tie specific events to specific sins. And that kind of thing still goes on today. People say that the Lord has allowed this or that to happen because of a particular sin. Very, very rarely are we ever able to figure out exactly what it is that God is doing. What he does, what he allows, what he permits. Because our view of things is over such a very small time span. Our field of view is only able to take in a tiny fraction of the details. But yet various sermons are preached and books are written about man's great insight into what God is doing. To the hopeless question that the disciples ask, Jesus says that the reason why he is blind is so that others might see God's glory in his being made to see. In the sight that he will receive, others will receive the sight of God's glory. Now, regarding the theological issue that the disciples raise, sin, of course, is the ultimate reason for any physical sickness. But we cannot say that just because someone suffers a physical ailment, that is linked to some specific sin. That kind of judgment is totally beyond us, and quite frankly, it is none of our business. And in this case, Jesus says that it is so. It is this way that God may be glorified. Now, how could God have this man born blind and have him live for those years as a beggar, just waiting the moment that God will be glorified? God does that kind of thing because God is God. He does not debate with us. He does not reason with us. God is God. And that's the hardest lesson that we have to learn. Now, although we are not all born physically blind, the Pharisees in this case could see clearly God's world around them. We all are born spiritually blind. And we have an inherent inability to see the things of God in the world or in Christ apart from the power and the light of the Holy Spirit reaching into the darkness of our minds and hearts and saying with authority, as God did in the creation, let there be light. And there was light. The Holy Spirit needs to speak into our hearts so that there might be light and that it might dawn on us what the cross of Jesus Christ has got to do with my life and with your life. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. These Pharisees were standing in judgment over the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming that they had an insight, claiming that they could see, that they were seeing things better than others were seeing it. But yet Jesus was doing this miracle in their midst that he might teach them that everyone has a specific problem, that they are blind towards what God is doing, that they are blind towards what it meant for Jesus Christ to come and to die on the cross. The miracle itself is very simply described in verses 6 to 12. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it into the man's eyes. Jesus, as we said this morning, Jesus' signs and miracles in the gospel always have a message associated with them. That is, they point away from themselves to the reality of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God being present in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' signs were to show all of the world that he was the Messiah, the great King, and that the restoration of all things was beginning in his ministry. In the restoring of the blind man's sight, Jesus reveals himself as the Creator. As God in Genesis 2:7 reached down into the mud and breathed life into Adam, who was made in the image of God, so Jesus reaches down into the mud to restore the sight of this blind beggar, made in the image of God, who is blind ultimately because of Adam's sin. And as Jesus restored the sight that was lost, we can recall the event in Genesis of the Adam and Eve losing their spiritual sight. With eyes wide shut, Adam and Eve walk into spiritual blindness. What was the promise that was set out before them? What was the lure? They wanted better sight. In the day that you take this fruit, says the devil, then your eyes will be open, then you will see. After God had created all things good and made man in his image, Satan visited the Garden of Eden and he tempted Adam and Eve with fruit which would supposedly open their eyes. You see, that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were saying, we have teaching that will open your eyes. But Jesus is the only one who can open eyes, so that we see the truth of what God can do for us in Jesus Christ. That we can see the problem that we have that keeps us at a distance from God. The only sight that mattered, the only true sight in reality, was the sight God gave in the revelation of his word to them. All other so-called sight would in actuality be blindness, and thus it would lead to shame. Adam and Eve, their blindness is described in this way. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Many people we come into contact with each day have eyes wide shut. They are seeing, but not really seeing. They have an inability to see God in his creation, for they are forever suppressing the truth of God and exchanging it for a lie. And more importantly, they cannot see Christ and the need for their salvation, for their eyes have been covered and they're not able to see. There's a spiritual blindness there. The man who had formerly been blind, now he has new sight. And with that new sight comes also a new perspective. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind, and here begins the Inquisition. There can be no doubting that this man has received sight. They can't obliterate that. Here is a man who was known. Here was a man that they recognized. From birth he was blind, and the blind teachers of Israel cannot see or interpret what has truly happened before their eyes. Instead, in John 9, verses 14 to 34, they humiliate the poor soul by asking him to testify concerning how he has received his sight. They use their flawed interpretation of the law to condemn Jesus for giving sight to the man. They say that Jesus cannot be from God because he is healing on the Sabbath day. And to heal on the Sabbath day is to break the Sabbath in their estimation. But they had forgotten that the Sabbath was a day of rest. What was this rest? It was first a rest to identify ourselves with God and his creation, because God rested, so we rest. The Sabbath reminds the people of God that we need rest. That is, physical healing and restoration to live each day in the world. It also should remind us of the greater truth that we need rest, that is, spiritual rest, spiritual healing and restoration, to live unto God our Creator. So both physically as well as spiritually, we need the rest of the Sabbath. And Jesus is using this day to heal both physically and spiritually a man who has been born blind. What grace, what power, what compassion. For the second time then, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Why don't you give the glory to God?" We know that this man, that's Jesus they're referring to, they say, "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Look guys, whether he's a sinner or not, I just don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." You can wrap that up whatever way you want. You can ask whatever question you want of me. But the one thing that I do know, this morning I was blind, today, this moment, I now see. They could not challenge that. The man formerly blind is now interrogated concerning his knowledge of Jesus. He has been given the privilege of speaking to the Lord before the crowds, even though he's not rich in theology, even though he doesn't have the theological training. At this time of interrogation, the Pharisees cast the man out of their presence because he doesn't answer, he doesn't give the answers that they want. You could say that the Pharisees and the man formerly blind did not see eye to eye, if you like. Or you could say that the Pharisees did not see what the formerly blind man was telling them. It was hidden in plain view, in plain sight, that Jesus had done a miracle. And no man can do these miracles unless God is with him. The physical slavery to darkness is over. The spiritual slavery to darkness is about to end when the man comes in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ again. The Pharisees, who were teachers of the light, could not see Jesus, the light of the world, the Messiah, because in reality they were blind. The Pharisees judge both Jesus and the blind beggar as both being sinners, yet their own sin is keeping them from seeing the truth. The man was born both physically as well as spiritually blind from birth. The Pharisees were born physically with sight, but their spiritual blindness remains. And in the face of a stubborn attitude that wants to grasp at any kind of answer that avoids the confrontation with the light of the world, they will go for that. Did they ever come up with a suitable explanation as to how this man received his sight? The Apostle Paul says that Christians right now live by faith and see only through a glass darkly. We do not see Jesus or ourselves as one day we will. In our sin-sick lives, there is much healing that Jesus still needs to do over our lives and in our lives. And sometimes that can be painful for us. As the man formerly blind progressively comes to a better knowledge of Jesus Christ, so we too progressively come to see Jesus better in this life as we walk with him by faith. And one day, when we see him as he is, we will be like him. And then there will be light, and we will see him in his full glory. The book of Revelation teaches us they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ is going to give us that light, and then we will see and we will know. In this passage, Jesus does a reversal. He restores true sight that was lost in Eden and the death that came as a result. Remember, the death that came in the fall came in as a result of sin and spiritual separation between the Creator and the creature. Physical death is prefigured or foreshadowed throughout our lives as creatures, in the bodily ailments, the illnesses, the malfunctions, the blindness, the deafness, the lame. Spiritual death is revealed in our physical pains as well. But Jesus is sovereign, and he allows those who think they can see to continue still in their blindness in this passage. God comes through the gospel of Christ and comes into the deep and dark corridors and caverns of our cold hearts to warn them. He comes into the darkness as the light of the world and says, "Let there be light. Arise, shine, for the light has come." Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of Man? Is the question he asks. Can you say that you once were blind, but now you see? Is there a recognition in our own hearts of that blindness that only Christ can remove? As Christ's people, we're actually told that we too are the light of the world, that we shine in the darkness wherever we have been placed in this world. We are called by God to live as children of light. But how? Well, the Apostle Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." The light of the world has shone in upon our hearts, and so produces something in us and gives us a responsibility and a role to play as light, as children of light. We should never forget in this passage that we see rejection of Jesus as a result of miracles. And that's always the case with the preaching of the gospel. It is not possible to be a neutral listener. The Pharisees here were on the side of those who rejected Jesus Christ. "We don't want the miracle. We don't want to know anything about what the miracle teaches. We don't want to worry about this idea of light and darkness. But this light has come. And it has shone in. One man receives his sight. He then later is blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ and is able to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Sent One. And the blindness that he has, the spiritual blindness that has now been removed, that is a greater blindness. That is a greater darkness. And that is the darkness that the light of the world has come to dispel. We sometimes, because perhaps we've been Christians for a period of time, forget the darkness of that darkness that was in our hearts. That we once were blind, we couldn't see it. We didn't get it. We couldn't comprehend it. Not that God set some tricky riddle before us. There was no puzzle, cryptic puzzle that had to be solved. It was a very simple invitation to come to the light of the world, to have our blindness removed. Jesus asks a very simple question, do you believe? Can you see? If you have eyes to see, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. See in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Then believe. This man was born blind that the recovery of his sight might bring glory to God. That didn't end. The glory to God didn't end back then in New Testament time. That continues through this story. Because these miracles, as we looked at this morning, they are told by John. Why? That you might believe. We spoke this morning about the newness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that eternity intersected time and Christ produced the best. He produced the new. He replaced the old. Here is darkness. That this man has lived in darkness. Here is a picture of blindness. And Jesus as creator from the dust restores his sight. And he can now see. But Jesus comes to him again. And reveals to this man who he is. The Son of God. The Messiah. The Sent One from God. And he believes. And the blindness of his heart has been removed. We need the blindness of our hearts removed. We constantly will want to turn back towards blindness, where we don't want to see. We don't want to believe. We are reluctant believers in Christ. And these stories are told that you might believe. And our confession surely is, Lord, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. Here is the one who can enlighten our minds. Those truths that we're reluctant to embrace. Those promises that we so reluctantly take for ourselves. The light of the world shines into our hearts. To let us see that these things were for us, are for us, and what we are in Christ. Once I was blind, now I see. I still need that insight from God. I still need the help of the Holy Spirit, ministering into the need of the darkness that surely resides within the heart. The blindness that keeps us from seeing clearly. But the Holy Spirit ministering through his word, reassuring us that we are the children of God
and that we have been blessed abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light of the world that has come, that we might see more clearly. Lord, there are things perhaps that we don't want to see clearly because of the implications that that might have for us. We pray that you would help us, that we will not be like the Pharisees, resistant to your truth, resisting the obvious. But Lord, that we might embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us minister to each of our needs for Christ the Savior's sake. Amen.